Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
There's no greater need in all of this world than for those who are members of the Lord's spiritual body to really live the genuine Christian life. In a world that is steeped in ignorance and darkness and sin, oh, what a desperate need there is for the glow of light emanating from lives well lived. I think of what Jesus said in the 5th chapter of the book of Matthew, verse 16. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. In that same context, in verse 20, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. Thus saith the Lord. I want you to give due attention tonight that everything that will be said will be backed up by Scripture. I believe in the absolute necessity of preaching God's Word in its purity and in its simplicity. And the very theme of this lectureship is, Thus saith the Lord. And every preacher that has proclaimed from this pulpit the lesson assigned thus far has done a wonderful job of preaching the Bible. And that's exactly what we plan to do tonight. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Your attention is called to a passage that has already been cited two or three times. I remarked to Brother Ramsey a few moments ago, some of the speakers that have preceded me have already stolen some of my thunder because they've used passages that I had in mind to use. But nonetheless, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 13, wherefore, girding up the loins of your mind, be sober and set your hope perfectly on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as children of obedience, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust in the time of your ignorance, but like as He who called you is holy, be ye yourselves also holy in all manner of living. Thus saith the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 17, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you and shall be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Titus chapter 2 and verse 12, instruction from God to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Thus saith the Lord. The Bible is filled with scriptures teaching us the importance of Christian living. One of my all-time favorite passages is found in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And I believe it of utmost importance that every member of the church see this picture of what the church should be. You are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. I think also of what the Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3. He said very plainly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that these things are all thus to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness? Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, the first part of the verse. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Oh, doesn't that say it all in a very succinct way? Certainly it should cause each one of us to think of his own individual life. What kind of life am I living before the eyes of those with whom I come in contact from day to day? We need genuine Christian lives lived by those of us who profess to be followers of the Christ. Romans chapter 12, the apostle in verse 11 urged Christians to give diligence, not to be slothful, but to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We need that fervency of spirit, desperately so in the church. We need people in the church who understand full well the great responsibility of showing forth the excellencies of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous life. In the 13th chapter of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul had this to say, "The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk becomingly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and jealousy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." What a beautiful passage of Scripture. "Thus saith the Lord, these are not thoughts that come from my mind, except as I've read and studied and cherished them from the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly," the Bible enjoins in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. "And it is my considered judgment that if somehow these passages, plus so many others similar to them, if we could somehow treasure them in our hearts, have them permeate our very minds and be assimilated throughout our spiritual entity, that surely we would see the necessity of living genuine Christian lives. There's nothing in this world that hurts the cause of Christ more than hypocritical lives. And I'm afraid that so often that's what we see. Jesus condemned hypocrisy in no uncertain terms. Again and again He addressed Himself to the scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites." One of the best known chapters in all of the New Testament concerning this is in the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew. All of you know how that the Lord indicted them by saying, "Ye tithe men and Annas and Cummings, but you've left undone the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith." In the same context, "Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside it is full of extortion and excess." Verse 27, "Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, which outwardly appear righteous or beautiful, but inwardly are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Oh, that hurts the cause of Christ. We sang a song a moment ago, "Live for Jesus, O my brother, His disciple ever be. Render not to any other what alone the Lord's should be." I appeal to you tonight to really live the genuine Christian life. Be a faithful child of God. Don't be like those who've abandoned their first love, who have forfeited their fervency of spirit, but be like those who love the Lord with all of their heart and mind and soul and give their lives in faithful, dedicated, committed service, consecrated to Him and to His cause every day that they live. I believe the reason for hypocrisy was exposed by Jesus in what He had to say to this same group of people as recorded in the 15th chapter of the book of Matthew. He told them in verse 7, "You've made void the word of God because of your tradition." And then He said, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you saying, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me'?" We have too many people who just give lip service to the Lord. It doesn't really come from the deep recesses of their souls. When the Lord wrote the church in the city of Ephesus, recorded in the second chapter of the book of Revelation, He commended them for a number of things, but He said, "I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Let me ask you a question tonight. I'm not seeking a verbal response, naturally so, but I do want you to mull over the question in your mind. What is your concept of being a faithful Christian? What does that mean to you? If you were asked to stand where you are tonight and to address this assembly, how would you reply to that? What does it mean to be a faithful Christian? I can assure you that many of our brethren have a very shallow concept indeed. One of the great mistakes that has been made in recent years is the equation of faithfulness to attendance only. And some think that if they're present at the services of the church, that alone constitutes or makes them a faithful Christian. Certainly that's part of it, and I wouldn't minimize that even for a moment. But that's not all that's involved in being a faithful Christian, and surely we should know that. I want to suggest for your consideration tonight three things that are absolutely necessary in order for one to be a faithful Christian. The very first of these that I want to bring to your attention is that we need to be people that are filled with faith, with an unwavering faith, with an unshakable faith, with a faith in God and in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and in the Bible as the Word of God, believing with all of our hearts, nothing doubting. The Bible tells us of those who did doubt. In the 9th chapter of the book of Mark, you may recall that when Jesus Christ came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John being his company, they noticed the other disciples engaged in an exchange with the scribes. And the one man had come with a son possessed of a dumb spirit. And he explained to Jesus that the dumb spirit caused the son to sometimes wallow on the ground and foam at the mouth, as it were, and the spirit had cast the young man into fire and into water. Your disciples couldn't cast this evil spirit out. And this man said, if you can do anything, as he addressed himself to Jesus, will you have compassion on me and cast this evil spirit out? And Jesus answered, I believe, with a ring of righteous indignation, if thou canst. In other words, doubt was expressed. And the man in response, knowing that he had been rebuked really in the reply of Jesus, said, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Read Mark chapter 9, verse 24. Have you ever felt that way? I believe, but help my unbelief. We don't need to have any unbelief in our hearts. Our hearts need to be filled with faith. I think of the 14th chapter of the book of Matthew. Jesus had been instructing the multitudes. He sent the multitudes away and told the disciples to enter the boat and go over to the other side of the sea. And on the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came walking to his disciples on the sea. In the meanwhile, contrary winds were blowing, and their frail bark was being tossed to and fro, and they saw Jesus coming on the sea, and they were afraid. And you can imagine, they cried out, it's a ghost! And Jesus said, it is I. Don't be afraid. Peter said, Lord, if it is you, bid that I come to you. And so Jesus, in essence, said, come on, Peter. Peter got down out of the boat and started to walk on the water to Jesus, but then something happened. You can read that in the account of Matthew 14. But when he saw the wind, he began to sink. And as I've read that and pondered over it many, many times, I see myself perhaps, and I see so many of my brethren beginning to sink in the sea of life because of a lack of the unwavering faith that we need in order to really be faithful Christians. None of us can live a faithful Christian life to our Lord whose hearts are not filled with faith. Faith comes by the hearing of God's Word, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, and it was brought out in such a wonderful way last evening. The importance of the reading and the studying and the contemplating of God's Word. The blessed man is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate both day and night. Psalms chapter 1 and verse 2. Another occasion on the Sea of Galilee should give us extreme confidence and blessed assurance as we place our hands figuratively, as it were, in the hands of our dear Lord and allow him to lead us across the Sea of Life. Again, it was on the Sea of Gennesaret, or Galilee, and Jesus was with the disciples on that occasion. Recorded Matthew chapter 8, beginning with verse 23. And contrary winds were blowing, tempestuous waves were beating upon that frail bark. Jesus was asleep on board. The disciples, afraid, awakened him. Lord, don't you care that we're going to perish? Jesus rebuked them for their lack of faith, and then he said, peace, be still. And suddenly there was a great calm, and the disciples marveled among themselves, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey his will? We have a Savior, beloved, of which we should never be ashamed. We have a Savior in which we should never have any doubt whatsoever. Brother Sam Matthews brought that out in his excellent lesson earlier in the day. Jesus Christ is our guide and our director, the author and perfecter of the faith. Hebrews chapter 12, and we need to keep our eye on him and never, never look at the waves and the wind so as to allow that faith to escape us. We need a strong, unwavering faith. Abraham has been mentioned two or three times already on this lectureship in the fourth chapter of the book of Romans. In verses 20 and 21, prior to the birth of Isaac, when the promise was given to Abraham, when he was well past the normal age for childbearing, you're going to have a son. Sarah is going to bear you a son. And the Bible tells us that he looked unto the promise of God and wavered not through unbelief, but waxed strong through faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what he, God, had promised, he was also able to perform. We speak of Abraham as being the father of the faithful. We need to emulate his example and to have that kind of trusting faith. Last Wednesday night in the excellent class that Brother Ramsey conducted here, he asked a number that were present to give their favorite scripture, and Larry gave a passage, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, and talked about it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Notice he didn't say with some of your heart or even with most of your heart, but trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all of thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We need to treasure that passage in our heart. We need to have that unwavering faith in God. This is the victory that hath overcome the world, even our faith. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. And let us always remember, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Jesus promised the church in Smyrna, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." The Lord there is teaching that we're to be faithful even to the point of sacrificing our very lives. But I suggest to you that none of us would do that unless our hearts and minds and souls are filled with confident faith in God and in Jesus Christ our Lord, and in the fact that the cause of truth and righteousness is ultimately going to triumph, and that we will indeed be more than conquerors through Him that hath loved us. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 37. That the victory is ours in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57. Thanks be to God who hath given us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to have implicit faith and trust in God. Secondly, we need to have a childlike, submissive spirit unto the will of God. We must be obedient unto God. A passage known by everyone here, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. The whole of man is to reverence God and to keep His commandments. We live in a day and age when a lot of our brethren don't even like the word obedience. Oh, I wish that I had the time to give you some examples from my own life in encountering different individuals who seem to have an aversion to the concept of obedience, whereas the Bible teaches it repeatedly and explicitly. There should be no mistake whatsoever. No one can please Almighty God who is not willing to obey Almighty God. In the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew, the last few verses of that chapter, you'll recall that the Lord was in a house teaching the multitudes. And a messenger came in saying, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to speak with you." Jesus said, "Who is my mother? Who is my sister? Who is my brother?" He looked to his disciples. "He that doeth the will of my Father, the same is my mother and my brother and my sister." We need to know that if we're going to be kin to our Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, if we're going to walk hand in hand with Him, we must yield ourselves willingly and submissively and humbly to the will of Almighty God. Open your Bible, if you have it, to 1 John chapter 2. I think that we need to quote this scripture many more times than maybe we're prone to. Look at verses 3, 4, and 5. "Hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him." How can I know that my life is right with God when I am sincerely and earnestly in deep-seated trusting faith, doing the very best that I know how to obey His will in the keeping of God's teachings in His Scripture. That's the only way that I can know. Hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. I couldn't overly emphasize that, even if I should want to. And I certainly want to indelibly stamp it on your mind that obedience is a key to the whole thing. Several of the brethren have already quoted from Hebrews chapter 5. Verses 8 and 9, speaking of the Savior, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience through the things that He suffered. And having been made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Now, it doesn't take a very astute individual to understand that. Christ is the author of eternal salvation to those that obey Him. And it would be possible for an individual to say, I believe in Christ all day long, every day, throughout his lifetime, and never make any attempt whatsoever to obey the Lord. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14, verse 15, verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Do we really love our Lord? Do we really believe in Him with all of our hearts? Do we really trust Him? I think oftentimes of John chapter 2. At the marriage feast in Cana of Galilee, the first recorded miracle of Jesus, Mary gave instruction to the servants concerning Jesus, whatever He tells you to do, do it. John 2 verse 5. It's just that simple. We need to have a submissive, obedient desire to do the will of God. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. We try to stress to those outside of Jesus Christ the importance of obedience to the gospel. One of Brother Ramsey's favorite passages is Romans chapter 6, verse 16. By the way, every verse in the Bible is Johnny's favorite. If you've ever heard him teach and preach, why, nearly every verse is his favorite. But Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom you present or yield yourselves as servant unto obedience, his servants are, you are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And he went ahead to say to those Romans to whom he wrote that were the saints of God in the city of Rome, thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of doctrine delivered to you, being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. So they had made up their mind who was Lord in their lives. And they yielded themselves to Jesus Christ in obedience to the directives of His gospel and were baptized into Christ, into the death of Christ, in order to be raised to walk in newness of life, as the apostle explained in the first few verses of that same sixth chapter. No wonder then that we read, as Paul wrote to Christians who were already suffering the pangs of persecution, arrest in us, for at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, with His mighty angels in flaming fire to render vengeance on them who know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction, from the face of the Lord and from the glory of His might. When we talk about obedience, we're talking about a serious thing. Those who are not willing to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, my friends, will be lost. There's only one power to save, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, a person must believe it, and a person must be willing to surrender himself in humble, submissive obedience to the conditions of pardon found in the gospel. Even as I address you tonight, I realize full well that someone could be present who's not yet a New Testament Christian. In just a few moments, Brother Andy Kaiser is going to lead us in one stanza of a beautiful song, There Is a Gate That Stands Ajar. And the chorus that says, yes, in the blood of Christ I see the gate that stands ajar for me. Those outside of Jesus Christ of a responsible age and mind need desperately and urgently to render humble, submissive obedience to His will. Turn away from sin and repentance. Be willing to confess His sweet name before men and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. But that's just the beginning. You see, our lives are to be lives of obedience. We quoted 1 Peter chapter 1 a while ago. As children of obedience, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust in the times of your ignorance, but like as He who called you is holy, be ye yourselves also holy in all manner of living. We're talking about living the faithful Christian life. And we've talked about two things that are absolutely essential. Implicit faith in God and in Jesus Christ, and certainly in the Bible is the Word of God, and a willingness to obey God. A submissive spirit to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author of our salvation, as long as we're willing to obey Him. If we love Him, we will do what He has said to do. Now that brings me to the third point of our lesson tonight. I want to pause right there and explain something to you. When my dear brother and esteemed brother in Christ, David Miller, asked me to participate on this lectureship, and he gave me the assignment. The original assignment was for me to speak on the faithful, loving Christian. Now, when it came out in the little brochure, the loving part had been deleted somehow. But the faithful, loving Christian was my assignment. And I want us to take just a moment or so to address ourselves to that third aspect or that third dimension of really being the kind of person that God would have us to be. We want to talk about a love for God and a love for our fellow man that is plainly taught on the pages of sacred inspiration. And after all, we bring to your minds once again, thus saith the Lord, Matthew chapter 22. A Pharisee who happened to be a lawyer came to Jesus. Teacher, which is the great commandment? And Jesus said the first and the great commandment is that you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and mind and soul. And a second like unto it is that you love your neighbor as yourself. On this the whole law hangeth. Beloved, we need to understand the importance of loving God from the deep recesses of our hearts. And if we truly love God as we ought, then we're going to love our fellow man as we ought. And we're going to love those who are brothers and sisters in Christ, as we are. I'm amazed, really, as I peruse through the pages of the New Testament, to find just how many passages relate to this very subject. And we can talk about faith, and we can talk about obedience all day and all night, but if we leave out this aspect of it, we've left out a very, very important facet of being a Christian. In Romans chapter 13, owe no man anything save to love one another. For he that loveth his neighbor hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is summed up in this word, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. I believe we need to read that passage more often than we do. James chapter 2, verse 8 is another passage that relates to this matter. If you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, please note that, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. Here the Bible very plainly tells us that the royal law, which is according to the Scripture, that you love your neighbor as yourself, if you do that, you shall do well. We need to love one another from the heart fervently. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, the writer, in speaking to Christians, said, seeing you have purified your souls in obedience to the truth and the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another from the heart fervently. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, love the brotherhood. Isn't that a beautiful passage of Scripture? I believe we need that in our minds and in our hearts in this present day and time. Turn with me quickly to 1 John again, this time to the third chapter. And let's note the last 2.5 verses of the third chapter, 1 John. This is His commandment, John tells us, that we should believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, even as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments abideth in Him, and He in him. Now here the Bible is telling us that we're to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another, and this is the commandment of our Lord. How much plainer could language possibly be than that? Open your Bible to the third chapter of the book of Colossians. And while I'm turning to that great chapter, someone has observed that if every Christian could somehow imbibe the principles laid down in Galatians chapter 5 and Romans chapter 12 and Colossians chapter 3, that individual would pretty well have the essence of what it means to be a Christian. And I would like to leave that in your minds to sort of mull over. Look at verse 12 following of Colossians 3. And I suggest that we desperately need this humble disposition, this loving attitude in our lives if we would be identified as faithful Christians. Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion. Sometimes I see in the church a lack of compassion. I see calloused hearts. I see brethren that are unyielding toward one another. Who are so dominating of each other that they run roughshod over one another. That's not right. As James would say, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. But let's allow Paul to continue. A heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving each other. If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. We're talking about being a genuine Christian tonight. Oh, it involves faith in God, no question about that. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in the Bible as the Word of God. It involves that humble, submissive spirit to His directives, heeding His counsel, doing our very best to submit to His will, to serve Him faithfully in obedience, but it also involves the right disposition of mind and heart. It involves that sweet Christian spirit. The attitude is so very vital. If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. While we're right here close to the book of 1 Thessalonians, just turn on over a couple of pages to chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians and look at verse 9. Concerning love of the brethren, you have no need that one write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Thus saith the Lord, brethren. It's not something that I'm making up. It's right here on the pages of sacred inspiration. All Scripture given by the inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4, verse 4. And therefore we need to acquaint ourselves with 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, 1 Peter 1, 22, Romans 13, verses 8 following. All of these scriptures, as much as to Acts 2, 38 and Acts 22, 16 and so many other passages that we oftentimes quote, which are so very important. You see, the whole counsel of God. Paul said, I've shunned not to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. We need to preach a well-balanced diet of God's Word so that we can truly be genuine Christians in every sense of it. I see David walking up here. I'm not near finished yet, David. Wish we had more time. I see I'm going to have to skip several scriptures that I had in mind to bring out. 1 Peter chapter 4, though quickly, verses 7 and 8. The end of all things is at hand, Peter wrote. Be ye therefore of sound mind and be sober unto prayer. Above all things, being fervent in your love among yourselves, for love covereth a multitude of sin. Notice that. Above all things, be fervent in your love among yourselves. Do you remember Colossians 3:14? Above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. God commands that we love. 1 John chapter 4 is a masterpiece on the subject of love. If you haven't read that chapter lately, I would really urge you to read it. Start at verse 7. Read right on down through the conclusion of the chapter. How can you say that you love God if you hate your brother? It's impossible, you see. If we hate our brother that we've seen, how can we possibly love God that we've not seen? That's the reasoning of the great apostle. And again, I must say, thus saith the Lord. Because you see, the New Testament, as we call it, could be more precisely referred to as the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. When I quote from this book, I'm quoting from the Word of the Lord, you see. We need to understand that. that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. There's no one part of it more important than the other. All of it is important. All of it is the whole counsel of God. And in order for us to be faithful, loving Christians, as the Bible teaches, we must imbibe these passages, treasure them in our hearts, and be guided by them to the very best of our ability. Not enough just to attend. Oh, that's vital. It's important. I wouldn't minimize it. We should never be guilty of forsaking the assembly if it's possible for us to be there. But brethren, there's a lot more involved in being a genuine Christian than just attending the services of the church. We need to do our very best to be dedicated and consecrated children of God. We need to feel as the Apostle Paul when he wrote and he said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. Faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Galatians 2 verse 20. Far be it from me to glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world hath been crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Galatians 6 verse 14. Howbeit what things were gained to me, these have I counted loss for Christ. Yea, verily, I count all things to be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse. That word means trash, garbage, something to be discarded. I count all of these things which were once so important to me as something now worth only discarding. There's only one thing that's important. Tell us, Paul, what is it? To be found in Christ. And I say to you tonight with all the conviction of my being that the final line, as it were, the final word on the subject is that when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again, make sure, my brother or sister, that you're found in Him, called of the gospel, faithful, dedicated, committed, loving Him with all of your heart and mind and soul, loving your brethren as you are, loving the gospel, loving the souls of the lost, involved in the Lord's work, abounding in His work, knowing that your labors in Him are not in vain. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. So much more could be said. I pray that the thoughts that I've expressed will stimulate your minds and will challenge your own mental faculties and cause you to want to learn more and resolve to do better. And if each of us will do just that, then I feel that our time certainly has not been spent in vain, but to the glory of our God and to the betterment of each of us, and hopefully someday to our faithfulness even to the end of the way, so that heaven will be our home.